of exonerations. So things that we found, people tried falsely and actually serving sentences. What a difficult thing. Think of Joseph being framed by Potiphar and his wife, and he was totally innocent and doing prison time and having to deal with that the rest of his life. And look at these statistics. It's hard to think through. One in three, I think in this image from time, the facts and the black would be pro, right? A very difficult series of facts. And when our justice system gets it wrong, it's a difficult thing to think through and makes us want to visit those in prison, right? We may have a prison coming to our backyard or being expanded, right? This will be another opportunity for our church to minister to these folks. Often society does that, misjudges. But you know what? We make misjudgments too. Before we judge society too harshly, you and I make just judgments too. Perhaps you saw this. This is according to a book, Running Through the Graveyard by Thomas Miranda. Tele Savalas. Anybody know who that is? Kojak, okay. This is a story in this book. I did the timeline math, and it looks like it may have happened. I've seen it, and it's in the book. So he can say if it's wrong. But on a flight to Greece, a first-class flight, as he's getting ready to be honored for his, I guess at that point, maybe 5 or 6 years in this successful show. And so he's invited to be celebrated there in Greece, and he's on the way there. And an elderly gentleman asks to talk to him, and he kind of snubs him and asks again, "You're a great fan of, one of my great fans. You might, could we go out to dinner?" And he says, "Of course not." And he snubs it, looks out the window to try to shut this guy down. So he gets the hint. They finally get there. He tries to jet out before the gentleman, and people hold him back and let the gentleman go ahead. And so he says, "Who was that?" Right? This guy gets off and he's welcome to reporters and to fanfare. Well, that was the king, King Constantine, up until 1979. King, right? Oops, I misjudged that person. I thought they were someone that was just trying to get my autograph. We all do this as well, because in our own thinking through that story, we're like, okay, he could have snubbed just a normal person and it's okay. But the king, he shouldn't snub. But wait, they're both individuals, right? So we're not careful. We also misjudge. And maybe it's for our safety. I'm going to just quickly run through. I'm not going to hit all these stories. But I remember my daughter just recently telling me that she was walking home at night and someone ducked behind a pile of trash. And she immediately started walking more quickly. Because looks back and it's a person digging to looking for recycling, right? It's nothing wrong there, but in your mind, it's dark. Someone jumps down. Who is that? What are they doing? Why are they hiding from me? We all do this, and sometimes for a good reason. It's always bad, though, when we judge someone, not just for our own safety, but when we judge their standing before God. We say, "I know that that person has a wrong standing before God." And this text deals with that today, and it actually applies it to us. There are people who will look at you, and based on the way you look, on what you do, will judge your standing before God. And what he's saying is, do not let them do that. Do not let people make a decision of your standing before your Creator. You know who God is. You know you're standing before Him in Christ. And so you need to make sure that they don't take you captive in that way. That's our message today as we walk through it. Let me just kind of survey. I'm not going to walk all the way through, but let's just find where we are in the text. Right, we have here a... The chapter 1 is all about the supremacy of Christ, right? So worship Him. Chapter 2, he focuses on the stability of Christ. Who Christ is because of the magnitude of who he is in chapter 1, chapter 2 tells us to be stable and standing on him, because people are going to detract us and try to actually captivate us from following Christ. And so we're to watch the captors who want to take us captive. Verse 8 tells us, if you're looking at your text there, it says, watch, look at those who are trying to take you captive and turn you away from Christ. So verses 1 or 3 are, watch the captors. Verses 9 through 15 is, watch Christ. And we just finished that beautiful passage talking about the glory of who Christ is and the stabilizing factor of who Christ is. And now he's going to say, watch yourself. Not only watch the captors, watch Christ, but watch yourself. Watch, because people are going to try to do two things to you. We're going to try to get through the text today. Watch, because there are two things that they're going to try to do. There's two actions that they're going to try to do to you in verse 16 and verse 18. Right, your actions. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge to decide against you is the first action. And then the second one, verse 16, is what? Let no one do what? Defraud you or disqualify you. So there's two actions that these people will try to do to cause you to lose your standing before Christ. I just want to just quickly show you that how it's parallel and how the text unfolds in front of us. If we get through all of it today, that's great. If we don't, that's fine. But it kind of parallels verse 16 and verse 17 with verse 18 and verse 19 and these two actions. First of all, it starts out with the action. Therefore, no one is to act, and then let no one keep defrauding you. And as we'll see, he gives it the action itself, and then the basis that they have for acting against you in that way. And that's the way the text unfolds. Right, therefore, no one is to act your judge, and the basis they give is in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. And that's what we'll walk through. But not only does he develop the action, he tells us the reason why we're not to allow that to happen to us. So in both cases, you have the action in verse 16, and then verse 17 is the reason why you're not to allow that to happen, not to permit that. And then the action in verse 18, and the reason you're not allowed to permit that in verse 19. Okay? And so that's what we're going to walk through. It'll be clear as we walk through it, but I think it's helpful to get a bird's eye view of that. And what's nice is if you will kind of make notes in the margin of your Bible, you can do those brackets, and every time you come back to it, you'll see, okay, I understand how this flows in this passage every time you come to that in Colossians, until you wear that Bible out and you buy a new one. So that's where we're headed. Okay, let's move on to the first action here. The first action: don't permit others to judge or decide against you. Don't permit others to decide against you. That's going to happen. Verse 16. The action itself is judge. The word itself is judge. They're going to try to judge you. People will prejudge you. They will make a decision about you without even knowing you. Right, they will make a courtroom decision about that person, about me, without even getting to know me. They will make an opinion about me. Very quickly, they go to trial. In fact, they will be the arresting officer, the arraigning person, the prosecutor, the jury, the judge, the bailiff, and the jailer of you, right as soon as they see you. Isn't that horrible? But they will. People will actually judge you right away. It's not fair. It's not fair. And so he's saying, this is what's going to happen. People will judge you right away. And it happens in our culture. The deciding that someone is or is not right with God. And yet we need to put that in God's hands. There is someone who judges. Who is the judge? Jesus. Jesus is the judge. And Jesus, all judgment has been handed over to Jesus. And so Jesus will judge. There will be judgment. But you and I, that's not our place to judge this person or that person. to condemn them. I think this is, it's not fascinating, it's so interesting. Our culture, right, the things they pick on to make slang. Why is this slang? This is something that people just say. The idea of damnation and hell, this is what it's forbidding. It's forbidding you to say this. And I don't know, maybe Satan just wanted us to make so light of it that people just say, tell people that they hope that they are going to spend eternity in hell. And there's like, they're not even thinking of what they're saying necessarily. But this is what this is condemning. It's saying, do not permit that. So the next person tells you that, you can say, listen, you know, let me share a verse with you that tells you not to tell that to me. Maybe not. Maybe that's not the time to bring this up. But isn't it interesting that our society, like, of all the things they could choose as swear words, it talks about Jesus. It talks about God, about hell, about damnation, right? What other, like, anyway, move on. What are the basis they use? Okay, so the action is judgment. What is the forbidden basis now? The basis they use in this case, in verse 16, religious festivals. There are certain basis that these Colossian Christians were being judged about. And one of them was religious festivals. They were food and drink, right? Don't let anyone judge you about this basis in regard to your food and your drink. And we see this as well. I think this is primarily dealing with kosher diet in that culture. So those who were following this very strict Jewish kosher diet were looking at these Christians and saying, why are you eating pork, right? Or in our culture, it would be like some of our Orthodox Jewish neighbors, right? They have two kitchens, one in which to cook dairy and one in which to cook meat, right? That's the extent to which the dietary restrictions are placed upon people. And you're condemned if you don't eat that way. That would be food. But this also mentions drink. That's probably not Mosaic law. There's not a whole lot of conditions there as far as what you drink. But in this false teaching group in the Colossian area, they were forbidding a certain drink or making sure they drank a certain way and making sure they ate a certain way. And religious people do this for some reason. I don't know if it's control, but it's like, let me get into their everyday aspect of forcing them to eat a certain way and forcing them to drink a certain way. You can't brew coffee here, right? There's this interesting idea of I need to control the way that person works every day. And we see this in a lot of false teachings. Now, is it wrong to eat healthy? No, right? And we encourage people, I try to eat healthy, right? And you can encourage me to try to eat healthy. But when we start saying, Tim, because you ate that, you are not right with God, right? That's what it's, then you're condemned. Like, you see that? You are basing their relationship with God on their food and their drink. And Jesus clearly said, it's not what goes into the man that defiles the man, it's what comes out of the heart. So if my heart is longing to eat only Krispy Kreme donuts, right? It's not the donuts that are defiling my heart, it's my heart that is defiling me. And eventually I'll die, right? But you see, it's a heart issue. And what they were saying is, cut out the food, cut out the drink, and the heart was not in it at all. It went on to the festivals, right? And so these three are mentioned here, a festival, a new moon, and a Sabbath. And of course, those are primarily probably talking about the Jewish culture there, that they were condemning these individuals because they did not celebrate exactly like they should have. And they were saying, your relationship with God is based on those festivals. And so they're slipping back into a legalism of you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. And it's getting away from Christ. Did you keep Passover this year? Did you do this year? Then you're not right with God, is what they were saying. And false teachers try to do this with these things. Let's broaden it, though. Okay, let's broaden it. Be careful how we celebrate. All of us celebrate these things. Right? Did you celebrate solstice? Did you celebrate Halloween? Did you celebrate Reformation Day? Did you celebrate Labor Day? Okay, well, I didn't. Or I did. Well, let's be careful not to judge someone based on these days. Sunday. I am so glad all of you are here at church on Sunday. And I think we need to make it a special day. And the early church did that. But you can become legalistic in the observance of Sunday. Right? I remember my parents, as my dad was a pastor of a small church in a very rural area in Virginia. It was so exciting to see a new family and started to get to know them. And one Sunday, my dad asked if he could take him out to eat afterwards. And they left the church because my dad would want to go to a restaurant on Sunday. Right? And their thinking is, if you go to a restaurant on Sunday, then that person can't work on Sunday. And if they can't work on Sunday, then they, or if they work on Sunday, then they can't go. You know, and so they're like, they leave. They cut them off. You're not right. You could see how easily, and you see, you may even be judging me right now. Tim, you actually take Chinese takeout on a Sunday, right? What about Chick-fil-A? Good, right? I hope that we all get to that place where our society is able, like everybody's Christian, right? And we're all like, let's just all bring some food together on Sunday and eat together. But how quickly we start looking down on one another for these things, even in our Christian culture. And so we would just say, if you feel that way, awesome, great, and celebrate it by God's grace in your own conscience, but be very careful how you put your conscience on other people. If it's not very clearly dispelled out in the text, we need to be very careful how we work with one another in these things. And so I just wanted to take a minute with this, if we could. And I have three principles there in your notes. So the action that they bring against you is judgment. The basis is religious rituals. But there are times where we need to bring things up with one another that are not judging one another. But if my brother and sister is falling away from the faith, I should be able to bring this up to them for the gospel's sake, right? And so this is not saying we never speak the truth in love to one another. If you see me wandering away from the Lord or developing something that's going to hurt me, I hope that you will talk to me about it without condemning, right? And so there's a balance here. And so I just wanted to give three practical Christian biblical principles for how we are to address one another without looking down on one another and condemning one another. And so you see those in your notes there on page 10. We need to have the correct motive. What would be an L word for the correct motive? Love, right? We need to love that person. That's the way building up in the faith works. When I am able to actually be motivated by love and say, you know what, if I don't talk about this, they are going to hurt. It's going to harm them. It's not the motivation is, I got to get this off my chest. There's a bee in my bonnet. This person is bugging me with this and I've got to let them have it. That is not the motive. You got to get over that, right? This is it. My heart is broken. I love that person so much, and I can't continue to see them in this error, following down this pathway. That's love. Love is concerned about that person. And Ephesians 4 tells us we are to speak the truth in love. If you're not motivated by love, you just keep your mouth shut, right? Until the Holy Spirit works the fruit of love. The fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. And if we're not motivated by love, then we should just keep it in. But a judgmental spirit is so quickly picked up because we're not speaking in love. The second point, the correct order, listen. Listen first and talk later. You can't talk to someone before you've listened to them. James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We need to hear what's going on in their life. listen to their side of the story. And so this shouldn't be done in just a moment. Right? We get on Job's friends for the way they treated Job. But you know what? They sat down for 7 days and seven nights before they said anything. Right? How quick we are to speak. Let's listen first. Spend some time in their shoes. Think through, what did this person go through to bring them to this? And you can't do that after just sitting down and hearing it one time. It may take several times of listening. Now, it may be the case that their hair's on fire or something, right? Or they're, I got to deal with this right now. Right? They're going to really hurt if I don't. There are cases when we person before we bring the truth in love. F.B. Meyer said, we talk. And then the third is the correct attitude, lowly. And so we have a loving ear and then a lowly spirit. The correct attitude is lowly. The idea is, I'm so good and I need to help you out of your filthy place that you've gotten into. That will never be received. The attitude is this, you know what, I may be in that ditch next week. I may fall off the road. And I need you just as much as you need me. Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, spirit-filled, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. I'm going to be tempted too. And next week, I may need you. And this week, maybe that person needs you, but next week, you may need them. And so it's never, oh, I finally found this out about them. No, it's, I'm so sorry. And I am going to help that person. I think the spirit would be of a fellow soldier who goes down because of the enemy's filthy, subtle arrows. We don't sit back and laugh at the fellow soldier. We don't get angry at the fellow soldier. You're getting blood everywhere. No, what do? By God's grace, we go over there and we gently help that person. We restore them. We don't say, why in the world did you get an arrow stuck in you? Why would we say that? Who do we get mad at? Satan. We get mad at the enemy. We are brothers and sisters. We help one another up. We're the cheerleader. Sad to say, this is the spirit that some churches can have. But no, we gently handle them. Slowly, carefully, graciously bringing them back to full health, knowing full well that I may be there too. And perhaps they were there because they were on the front line and I was hiding. If we had that mindset, it would be so much better. We are on the same team, as often is said, in essentials unity and non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. But what if you're the one being judged? Someone looks at you and judges you and says, because you are doing this or not doing this, then you are not right with God. What does he say? Just don't let him do it. Don't let him pass sentence. Don't let it harm you. People are going to do it, right? People all over this city are going to hate you because of your views, and they're going to judge you because of what you believe about Jesus. Because of your views, just biblical views, they're going to cast condemnation upon you and hate you. And you know, you just can't allow that to affect you. Because, here's the reason, because Christ is the substance. Because Christ is the substance. Those things, verse 17, are a mere shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Anything that is not Christ is just a shadow. We stand on Christ. He is our strong foundation. And so, yes, there will be a judgment, but it's based on Jesus, and it is by Jesus. And any encouragement I have is that you, my brother, my sister, are found in Jesus. Just as I am found in Jesus, he is all of our standing. All the substance is Jesus. This message of Messiah is seen in all these feasts, and it's a beautiful thing. And the priesthood and the whole new covenant is founded on the old covenant. And it's all pointing to Jesus. But these are shadows of which Jesus is the substance. And so it's similar to rescue worker is bringing a ladder up to your window, and you see the ladder coming through its shadow on the wall, and you're excited that the shadow is, you know, the rescue is coming. And those, even in the Old Covenant, who believed that the rescue was coming, they're made right with God based on that rescue figure and what he would do eventually. The rescue has come now, right? And so we get out of the burning building and we get onto the ladder, the firm footing, right? And so if you are on the ladder and you're coming down and someone says, look, you're ignoring the shadow, the good news that the substance was coming, you just say, no, get off of the building, get out of the shadows and get into the substance. Start walking in Christ. The ladder has come. The rescue is here. The person is here. We stand firmly on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He moves on to this second action that people will do to you. They will judge you and they will do what? They will defraud you, disqualify you. And there's another basis on which I think maybe a little more common in our culture. But the second unpermitted action is that they will try to disqualify you. And I'm going to say disqualified because of special experiences. The action is that they're defrauding you of your prize. They're defrauding you of your prize. This is actually all one word, this defrauding you of your prize in the original. And so you see the different translators try to work through how to translate this one word into the English. I think the King James has beguile you of your reward. And so they're trying to put several words to capture. But it would be similar to our athletic competitions where someone has reached a certain goal and been given a certain prize and then they're ousted as disqualified. Right, so today, let's say someone's running, 50,000 people are running the marathon. My sister-in-law's running, go Becky. But there are 50,000 people running the marathon in Manhattan. And I guess they get to all the boroughs, don't they? And let's say one, maybe halfway through, takes an Uber. And this person was the number one in their category. And then 2 weeks later, they're following, wait a second, but you know what? There was this Uber driver and this, you're disqualified, and they take that medal from them. This is the word. Someone will watch you and watch what you're doing and how you do it, and they'll say, No, let me take your substance in Christ. You're not walking the right way. You know, I'm following you and your experience, and you're not doing it right, so I'm going to take this from you. That's what people were doing. They were trying to take away their reward, their prize of their right standing with Christ based on specific aspects. And look at the ones in verse 18. What were the basis? Here they go beyond these festivals and feast days and food and drink to what? I'm saying special experiences. Because you read verse 18, he's saying, let no one defraud you of your prize by, and here's the basis that they're using to judge you, by delighting in self-abasement. It's interesting. This culture, this false teaching were really disciplined and really careful in everything they did. And so they were self-defacing. They were beating themselves in one sense, hyper-spiritual, and wearing that on their sleeves. And if you look at several of the occurrences of this word in that literature, it often was tied to fasting. And so it's kind of like, look at all the fasts we do, right? Look at all that I do in putting off everything fleshly at all. I don't enjoy anything in life. What about that, right? That's their spirit. Look at how humble I am. I put off this, I put off that, I put off this, right? I've never watched a sports game. And I've, you know, you can just imagine this, the sense of their attitude. Jesus goes completely against that. He's like, listen, if you fast, great, but don't let anyone know about it. If you pray, great, don't let anyone know about it. So it's not saying you shouldn't fast and pray, but what's your heart attitude? Is it to tell everyone, look at my fasting? That's what they were doing, and you can see it. Their focus is self. Their focus in their self-discipline is self. Then they're delighting not just in self-abasement, but in the worship of angels. And so we've been mentioning this the last few weeks, but there's this interesting focus on the angelic realm that was so much that you would could actually be considered a preoccupation to worship. They were thinking so highly of these angelic beings that this angelic realm was all they're focusing on, and it's just getting them off of thinking about Jesus. Right? They're seeing angels and demons everywhere instead of looking just at Jesus, looking at Jesus, looking at Jesus. And we see this in false teaching. There's this extreme asceticism. There's this worship of angels. And then thirdly, they're focusing on visions they have seen. There's these past religious experiences that, listen to what happened to me when I was six. I had this amazing ecstatic experience, and this happened when I was 20. And like, well, what about today? Have you talked to Jesus today? You know, he talks to you every day. But they were just so focused on recounting all the details of this past experience. They're just focusing on that. And it was a legalism of ecstatic experiences. And if you don't have this ecstatic experience, you're not right with God. And so this person's not right with God, and this person is based on that vision that they had. That doesn't disqualify you of your faith. Based on these things, Christ is our faith. And so they had this worship of angels, this taking their stand on visions they had seen. And it shows what they are there at the end of verse 18, because they're inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. It's all in their mind. There's real experiences we enjoy with Christ. I'm not saying that. But if all of our focus is on this experience I had with Christ, it's just all about you. It's all about you. And you're inflated about all these past things instead of your focus being on Christ. And so he's saying they're inflated in their fleshly mind, self-absorbed. And if they're self-absorbed, they're not dealing in love. And so we can be so in love with Christ that we spend our morning in his presence and in prayer, but it's not about blasting others who are not. The idea is, Lord Jesus, this is precious. Please don't take this from me. I love you and I want to continue this. That asceticism of discipline can be motivated by love. I can discipline myself so that I do cut off things for the glory of God. But I'm not blasting it out to people. I'm enjoying Christ more, because it's not like I fasted. It's like I've been enjoying Christ. So I missed lunch. And that's it. Right? I just had so much to pray about and think about. I missed breakfast. Let me get an apple real quick, so people don't think that I'm fasting. Right? That's the idea. Because verse 19 tells us, as you do this, as you focus only on the ritual and the doing of the stuff, you're getting further and further from Christ. Verse 19, you're wandering from Christ. If you're just focusing on all those externals, making sure you have all the externals right, your heart is wandering from Christ. And he gives an interesting picture here we see in closing. And not the reason this is not permitted, because you're not connected to Christ. Not holding fast to the head. These people were doing all those things, but then they're not focusing on Christ. They're not realizing that all their spiritual livelihood is coming from Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. My spiritual life is always found entirely in Christ. My standing before God is based entirely on Christ. My spiritual vitality is entirely and only upon Christ. And so you could think of a branch. If I brought a branch up here that was totally disconnected, and we looked at that, it would just shrivel up and die, right? There would be no fruit from that branch. And so the further and further you get away from Christ, the further and further you get away from life, from spiritual life. And so our standing does not come from observing religious rituals or from the self-abasement or the worship of angels or these visions of the past. All these things can become self-focused and conceited, and we can even forget about Christ. And that's what was happening in that culture. And this is the false teaching that Paul was so careful to confront. Isn't that interesting? That was the body of doctrine that he felt this needs to be confronted. This is keeping you from Christ. Those things made them forget about Christ. And so we need to come, and we're going to close with this song. We need to come back to Christ. He is our center. We can't be distracted by anything else. It's not Christ plus tradition. It's not Christ plus good works. It's not Christ plus extra experiences. It's Christ alone. Christ is enough. He is my solid ground, my cornerstone. I wonder if you're here today and you've wandered from Christ. Let me encourage you to come back to Him and make sure all your standing is based entirely on Christ. Or maybe would you look back and see a series of rituals and things that you did that were just all entirely external and you had no heart in this. Let me encourage you to come in all of your heart to Christ right now in faith and say, Lord Jesus, I trust in You and You alone and You alone. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all respond to that. I hope you're comforted. Perhaps someone is judging you, condemning you because of your stand for Christ or what you believe. Just don't let that faze you at all. They will, and it's okay. It's okay. Your standing is entirely in Christ. In Christ. Let's come to Him. I feel like we kind of need to sing our invitation in Christ alone. But let's just take a few moments to consider what the Spirit would speak to us in this quiet. Respond to Him through the message of His Word. And if you would like to pray, I'll be standing at the back and be happy to pray with you. In just a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us in prayer and we'll sing that together. But let's pray.